The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 12:11 to the end, final greetings. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people are here, send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is from Matthew 28, verse 16 to the end, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of course, we pray that quite regularly, but I suppose especially fitting today on Trinity Sunday. You know, when it was Trinity Sunday last year, I actually asked Will if I could do Trinity Sunday the following year. He forgot, but I did remind him. But I love talking about the Trinity. And you might think he's a bit odd. You might think that anyway. You might even be right. But I think the Trinity is such a... I'm so glad that we have Trinity Sunday on our lectionary, on our church year, because I think it can be quite an intimidating topic in the church. And there's so many questions around it. And I think we are at risk sometimes. We risk rushing it to one side because we don't really know what to do with this understanding of the Trinity. And I really do think that can be a real mistake, because I think it is one of the most beautiful, one of the most ancient, and one of the most beautiful of Christian doctrines. And so this morning, a reflection, and for us to be reminded of what we mean when we talk about God as Trinity, why we talk about God as Trinity, and then, perhaps most importantly, what difference does it really make to the Christian life? Does it make any difference to how we live our lives? So a reminder that when we talk about the Trinity, of course, we talk about the one God who is expressed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is a definitively Christian doctrine. There's plenty of things that we can talk to, you know, to Muslims, to Jews. We can talk about how God is all-powerful, how God is holy, how God is good, how God is just. And we could even think that we're talking about the same God. The dividing line, or one of the dividing lines, is that Christians believe that in the Trinitarian God, God expressed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was with Hannah in Paddington last year, and we were walking through, and there was a bunch of Muslim apologists, people there trying to defend the Muslim faith, and they had a huge banner that said, "Jesus was a Muslim." And for those of you that know me, I had to go and talk to them. That's what I did. And we were probably with them for about 45 minutes. And actually, I didn't know this at the time. As I was chatting to this guy, one of the Muslims was filming me from behind, and they uploaded this whole conversation to YouTube, and it got 200,000 views and was filled with comments praying for my conversion to Islam. Thankfully, those prayers were not answered. In that conversation, what it came down to, I said to him, am I saved? In the Muslim faith, for me as a Christian, do you believe that I am saved? And he said, no. And I said, why not? And he said, because you believe that God is Trinity. That was a dividing line between the Christian and the Muslim faith. And actually, it is something that is fundamental to it. It underpins our faith. When we come here on a Sunday morning, we recite the creed together. Sometimes we do the Apostolic Creed, but sometimes we do the Nicene Creed. They are structured according to our understanding of the Trinity. They begin with, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Later on, we believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And later on, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. But the Trinity seems to underpin our Christian faith and is what separates us from other major monotheistic religions. And so we are encouraged, I think, not to shy away from it. I think in the modern world, we like to have everything systematized. Right, we like to have everything laid out so that we can comprehensively understand it all and explain it all away. And when it comes to the Trinity, that was just not an understanding that the New Testament writers or the early church had. Paul uses the word mystery often. It's not us shying away and going, oh, well, it's a mystery. That's not us saying, oh, well, we can't deal with it. This is a genuine reflection of who God is as Trinity, a divine mystery, a glorious mystery. And I've often heard it said that a God that I can fully explain away and cram down into my little head is probably not a God worth believing in. And I really do think that that's true. There's this image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. We had from the reading Matthew 28, right? Go and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This beautiful image, this mysterious image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in our salvation, in our spiritual baptism. That it's the Father who chose us in himself before the foundation of the world. It is God the Son who achieved our salvation through his death and resurrection. It is God the Holy Spirit that administers to us salvation, that we receive our salvation through the Spirit. And gloriously, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit work together to bring us to our faith. So let's be reminded why we believe in the Trinity. Because here's the thing, I remember doing this a few years ago, looking through my Bible, trying to find the word Trinity. It's not in there. It's not in there. If you go online and search Trinity in the Bible, there is no word. The word Trinity doesn't come along until a couple hundred years afterwards. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So why do we believe in the Trinity? And the answer is because I believe that the Trinity is the best explanation for the data that we have in the Scriptures. That when we faithfully seek God through the Scriptures, we are led to him as Trinity. So I'd just like us to go through and remind ourselves why we believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the persons of God. First one of God the Father is fairly uncontroversial. You speak to Jehovah's Witnesses, you speak to Mormons, other sort of sects which are maybe outside Orthodox Christianity, they're all happy with God the Father being God. It's the other two that they tend to take some issue with. When we talk about God in the plainest sense, we are normally talking about God the Father. Jesus, of course, when he tells us how to pray, tells us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And he's person. The reason he's a person of God is because he is personal. We don't believe in some abstract God sort of floating through the sky but not engaging with human life. That's not who we believe. We believe in a God who is described in the Bible as holy, just, perfect, faithful, righteous, compassionate, faithful, loving, and forgiving. And he does those things in relationship with us as his creation. He is personal, and that's why we describe him as a person of God. Everyone has their favorite, or maybe you don't, I do. Everyone has their favorite sort of image of God. For me, my favorite image of God is the prodigal son, from Luke 15, right? It's my absolute favorite, and it makes my heart ache when I read it, of the son who goes away and squanders the wealth and lives unrighteously And when he comes back home, the Father receives him, runs to him and receives him with open arms. I love that image of God as Father. So we describe the Father as a person of God. What about God the Son? What about Jesus? Because Jehovah's Witnesses, among others, there were not many, well, none inside Orthodox Christianity. There was a guy in the early church called Arius who said, well, maybe Jesus isn't God, right? He's just like a super powerful dude who was like created a long time ago. He does cool things, but he's not God. And the church went, we should probably talk about that. So they did, and they had a big meeting, and they decided, no, Jesus is God. And the reason they decided that Jesus is God is, one, because he is worshipped in the New Testament. He's worshipped. He accepts worship. And New Testament calls us to worship him. And something the Bible is very clear about is that only God is worshipped. Right? All the Old Testament is the Israelites being rebuked from when they go and worship other gods. The Lord says, no, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Right? And it's in the commandments. Do not make for yourselves any idols or worship any foreign gods. That Jesus accepts worship shows us that he is God. Jesus forgives sins is the second one. God alone could forgive sins. God alone can forgive sins, and yet Jesus forgives sins. And he knows that he makes himself equal with God in the process, because the Pharisees rebuke him for it. They say, you're making yourself one with God, and Jesus forgives sins. And again, thirdly, he saves people. But only God saves people. That's why the prophets always pointed away from themselves. They said, don't look at me, right? Look at God. But then Jesus comes and he says, whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. That Jesus makes himself equal with God. And so, to use Paul's words, he is in very nature God. Those are Paul's words in Philippians. So we understand that Jesus is God. And obviously he's a person. Of the three, Jesus is the one most clearly a person. He walks, he talks, he sleeps, he eats, he gets hungry, he gets angry with his disciples, he gets angry with the money changers, he weeps. He's absolutely a person. So we talk about Jesus as a person of God. And then finally, we talk about the Holy Spirit as a person of God. I think this is the trickiest one, because we imagine the Holy Spirit sometimes as just being like a force. I often hear it. We talk about the Father as he. We talk about the Son as he. I often hear the Spirit as it. And that's so easily done. But actually, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he. In John 14 and 15 are the best for this. But he says, when the Advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, he will testify about me. You hear a lot in the news at the moment about respecting people's personal pronouns. You might have heard that. I identify as God uses he, him pronouns. We absolutely refer to God in a personal language. Not necessarily because he's male, and we can have a conversation about that, but because he is personal, we use personal language. And the Spirit is a person because he thinks. This is from 1 Corinthians. He thinks, he searches, he uses reason, he has a mind, that's Romans 8. He can give and receive love, that's Romans 15. He can be grieved, he can teach, he can choose. These are all deeply personal things. And the reason we say that he is God is because, well, the word that we use for Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the same word for breath in the New Testament. So the Spirit of God is like the breath of God, that God the Father breathes out into the world. And it's God the Spirit, the breath of God, that accomplishes God's work in the world. He cannot be spoken of apart from God. And some of you may know the story in Acts 5 where Ananias lies about his finances. And Peter rebukes him for that. And he says, you've lied against the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he says a bit later on, you have lied against God. That the Holy Spirit is a person of God. So we have God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit. But we do not have three gods. And it can easily become that. That's tritheism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have one God. The ancient, the Jews always used to recite something called the Shema. And it's a passage from Deuteronomy 6. They'd say to themselves all the time, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. One God. One eternal God. And the Father has been there for all eternity. The Son has been there for all eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Spirit has been there for all eternity." Right at the beginning of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovers above the face of the waters. There's some images that are often used to be helpful for understanding the Trinity. You might have heard some of them. One is that the Trinity is like an egg. You've got like the shell and the white and the yolk, right? It's three, but there's like one egg. I don't like it very much. It kind of makes God sound like an egg. It feels a bit crass to me. I'm not a massive fan. I think there's other problems with it too. The other one is that God is like water. You can have like, you know, one bit of water, but that water can be solid, liquid, or gas. It can be water, it can be ice, or it can be steam, but there's one water. Again, I'm not a huge fan, because I don't think God shifts between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always all of them, but whatever helps. I actually do have one that I really like, and this was used by an early church father called Irenaeus, and he described God as being like a person with two hands. And so the mind being like the Father, and then who the Father, as the mind of God, works in the world through the left and the right hand. So if you imagine a pianist or someone playing the piano, you have the mind of God, who's the leader, the God the Father, and through the Son and the Holy Spirit, they compose one beautiful piece of music. And that's one that we're talking about a beautiful, glorious, beyond our comprehension, divine mystery. No analogy is going to be able to explain that away, but just some of these things are sometimes helpful. So we have some sort of reminder about what the Trinity is, why we believe God is Trinity. Question is, does it really make any difference? I mean, really. I mean, if we got up tomorrow and decided that we're going to go to church, but maybe leave the Trinity behind, is it really going to make any difference to the Christian life? Unfortunately, I think the answer to that is too often yes. And actually, I think there is something really meaningful about our faith, for our understanding of God as Trinity. And it's this: God, at the very core of his nature, the very center of who God is relationship. If you were to zoom in on God as far as you possibly could, that's a terrible way of explaining it. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship with one another. Where you find one, you also find the other two. Where the Father is, you find the Son and the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, you find the Father and the Son. And where the Son is, you find the Father and the Spirit. Did I get that? That was hard work. They are constant. There's this image of the Trinity as being like an eternal dance in some respect. They are always moving, always connected with one another. They cannot be separated, and yet they are distinct. This beautiful image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it shows us that God, who he is, at his very core, is relationship. We always talk about the glory of God. I used to think, doesn't that seem like a bit arrogant that God seems to like want his own glory? It's like, no. God the Father seeks to glorify. God is not self-centered, he is other person-centered. But the Father, the Son, and the Spirit each seek to glorify one another. And so that God is relationship. And that has implications for us. Because here's the thing, we are created, of course, in the very image and likeness of God. What that means is that in some respect, we echo who God is. God's nature, who God is, can be revealed in and through us who are created in his likeness. And now, of course, we have a fallen image, right? That's why we don't echo him very well all the time. But there is something intrinsic about who we are that echoes who God is. And who God is harmonious relationship. You might remember in Genesis 1:27, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. also in relationship, he created them. We are created in relationship. There is something about the very core of who we are that is designed for relationship. And the conviction of that is that when we live in harmonious relationship, when we live like who God is, we fully embody our God-given identity, our God-given image. Our image, our likeness of God, is that we as the church live in harmonious relationship with one another. That, I think, is a strong conviction for the modern church. I think that's a very strong conviction, that when we bridge difficult relationships within our body, we are being like God. We are being like the Trinitarian God. When we seek reconciliation with those that we are in tension with, those we have an awkward relationship with, those we just don't like very much, when we seek that reconciliation, we are being like the Trinitarian God. When we seek to serve both God and others around us, we are being like God. And then, of course, the flip side of that, when we leave tensions unresolved, when we allow disunity to fester, when we allow grudges to grow and difficult atmospheres to come about, when we do those things, we fail to embody our God-given image. And so it would be my call for us today to reflect on the beautiful image for God as Trinity and to reflect on what that might mean for us as image bearers who are created for harmonious relationship. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are so beautiful and mysterious and glorious, and that your existence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is something deeply precious that we can only scratch the surface of. But Lord, please help us to not set the Trinity aside as just an idea. Please help us to live out the Trinity, to live out God as Trinity by seeking to live in harmonious relationships with one another in this church. Amen. Amen.